Alrighty, can you believe it? 5 months quarantine, about four months in this particular pilgrimage through the Gospels, and we're just now to the end of Luke chapter 1. We never really made it through the whole chapter of John chapter 1. We only read a portion. Well, we finished Matthew 1 because we did the genealogy, and then last week I covered the end of Matthew 1. So we are just now getting out of, well, wrapping up the first chapter of three of the Gospels. We ain't even touched Mark yet. That's kind of fun for someone who likes details. I hope all who have been tuning in have learned something and have been touched by the Spirit in some way. As a reminder, our purpose for this journey with Jesus through the Gospels is to prolong our exposure to Jesus so that we can, one, grow closer to him, two, increase our appreciation for him, three, deepen our following of him, and four, radiate him holistically in and through our lives. This is our treasure that we are seeking to acquire all along the way of this journey with Jesus, and then the surrounding people involved with the story of Jesus. Today, we're going to be exploring Luke 1, verses 57 through 80. And after reading over this passage, because it's a large chunk, several times, a theme jumped out to me. Rejoice. That was the theme. Mind you, you won't see that word. Nope, you won't see that word anywhere in this passage, yet it was a theme that jumped off the pages to me the multiple times that I read through it. Now, that makes sense because it was foretold by the angel Gabriel 9 months earlier to Zechariah that there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. This scene recorded at the close of Luke 1 is painting a picture of great delight. That is an elderly couple, one once barren, Elizabeth, and one previously muted, and we're going to see, even though I really ain't going to dive into that detail much, was probably deaf as well because of him being muted as a check for him doubting the word of God through Gabriel. So you got this elderly couple, one once barren, the other previously muted and probably deaf, are now having a baby because of the grace of God. And then the reach or impact of their story was immediate and the spread was far and wide. That's the picture being painted here by Luke in the close of his chapter. And this is most certainly relatable and applicable for believers today. So this morning, we're going to learn how we can rejoice because of God like they did. So if you haven't turned already, now you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Start at verse 57. Like I said, I'm going to read the whole thing. And shockingly, we're going to get it all done in one sermon. Took me, look, three sermons to get through three verses in some of the previous passages we went through. And then in one sermon, I'm covering 20-something verses. We call that reductionist math right there, okay? All right, 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. There is rejoice right there. Excuse me. Verse 59. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, "No, he will be called John." Then they said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. That's where, so in verse 62 is where we get what it may look like that Zechariah probably became deaf along the time of the 9 months that he was muted because they had to motion to him. Now that could have been because he was old. I know that happens when you get old, right, Carl? What are you thinking, old Carl? It's the joy of having people in the sanctuary because I get to call people out now. So he probably got deaf either because of old age or at least from the scholars I looked up said it was probably because he was muted. And along the way, this was just a casualty, his hearing. Okay. So the emotion to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. 63. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. Now, verse 65 says, fear came on all those who lived around them. That fear there in some of your translations should say shocked or astounded or some variation like that. That's really shock and awe, not afraid, not fearfulness, as much as a shock and awe came on all those who lived around them. And all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him." Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied too. This prophecy, prophesying, is not what you're going to read, is not a foretelling of the future. It's a bold proclaiming of what's already been revealed. He says, verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, he has granted us, he has enabled us, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, before I read verse 80, because that's the last verse, I appreciated what some scholars have said about this, quote, prophecy or song of prophecy, depending upon how your translations give you a little subheader. So the priest, when they did their tour of going to the temple and in the temple to serve the Lord, they would come out and give a benediction. I didn't know that. And because Zechariah got muted, he came out and he didn't give a benediction, which part of why the people were also kind of shocked, like what happened to him when he was in the temple. He must have seen a vision because he came out muted and he never gave a benediction. So this title, the title of this little free, this passage 67 through 79 is called Benedictus. And it's meant to be Zacharias's benediction. He wouldn't have gave this particular one, but he should have given a benediction when he did his tour in the temple. He didn't. After being muted for 9 months, growing in his faith of the word of God that was spoken to him by the angel Gabriel, now when his mute is gone and he can speak again, not only does he praise God, but then he gives a benediction. And that's this song that we have recorded here, which adds to that astonishment of the people that were around. Verse 80, "The child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." And we can stop right there. Now, I very well could have spent a whole sermon on verse 80 because I love how all these scholars play on verse 80 and what that might have meant for John, because more than likely Zechariah and Elizabeth probably died while he was younger because they were very advanced in age. Did he live with the Essene community, which would have been where we got the Dead Sea Scrolls from? Like, there's so much speculation around this verse. That would have been kind of dope to explore, but I'm not going to do that to y'all. So we're just going to explore this whole passage here. and see how we can rejoice because of God. So the first thing we see is in verses 57 through 66. And that is, this will be your first point, rejoice for the testimony of God in others. Rejoice for the testimony of God in others. Now, we saw two occasions where there were people interaction with Zechariah and Elizabeth. So how did the people initially respond to Elizabeth's birth of John? They rejoiced with her. They didn't rejoice after the fact. They saw her joy and they rejoiced with her. Again, some scholars even state probably until she gave birth, she never left her house. Talk about quarantine, 9 months, y'all, and then you pregnant. Lordy, they understood what it was like for us in 2020 to be going through that. 9 months, she stayed secluded. So her relatives and neighbors, part of their shock and part of their response of the Lord having shown her great mercy, had to do with the fact they didn't know Elizabeth was pregnant. And so they rejoiced with her because they would have seen it as what? God showing favor upon her and removing her disgrace and shame of not having a child. And they acknowledged that this was the Lord's great mercy. That's all. That little scene right there is them rejoicing for the testimony of God in Elizabeth. Then how did the group of people respond when Zechariah spoke after being mute for 9 months and his first words were praising God? CSB says fear, shock, and awe was how they responded to Zechariah speaking for the first time. They were astonished, and this became the talk of the town. They couldn't stop talking about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the fact that he was once mute. Now he's not mute. He was probably deaf, and now he may can hear again. You got an old couple having a baby. What kind of child will this be? Is how they responded. And if you think about it now, I'm not that old, so I can't say what a plus 80-year-old person probably does when they're super happy. But I'm assuming he was probably hooting because he got a kid, okay? I'm assuming he was probably dancing, maybe not too much, might have broke something, but he's probably two-stepping, okay? You know, if y'all seen Hitch, any of y'all seen Hitch? Yes? When he was like, this is where you live, right here? It's probably what he was doing is two-stepping, okay? Because he was happy. He ain't mute no more. He can hear, and he got a kid, okay? He was definitely holding his son, but probably not like Mufasa and Simba, because he probably couldn't lift him up that high. But he still probably had him cradled in his arms, okay? And he was more than likely, which, again, to the point of how he responds with his Benedictus, who's probably singing psalms of praise for God's favor on their lives. That was all happening. Because mind you, Elizabeth had John. They waited 8 days before he could get circumcised, which means they're in the temple. So it's not only family and friends. You have priests around and anybody else that came to be part of that circumcision, because that was a big deal for the Jews. So him being a priest, no doubt he was singing psalms of praise. Zechariah naming his son John, different from nobody having that name, one, in their family, and it not being named after himself, then speaking and praising God right afterward. All of this had taken the people by surprise. But then they were all so intrigued by it that they couldn't stop talking about it, telling their news, Zechariah and Elizabeth's news, everywhere, because it said, and it spread throughout the hill country of Judea, anticipating what was going to come from this child of theirs. That is how you rejoice for the testimony of God in others. You share their good news about God's work in them just as much as they share their good news about God's work in them. Testimonies are like gossip shows. Think of TMZ. Think of ET. Is that still out? ET Entertainment Tonight? right here, y'all shucking, like, we don't watch TV anymore because it's trash now. TMZ, ET, the news. News is much like a gossip show right about now. Podcast, Holden, I'm talking about you. The podcast you listen to is gossip, but that's just me picking on you, Holden. You got, those are examples of what we would call gossip shows. Testimonies are like gossip shows because they're braggadocious. Our life, which would be my next point, our life and stories should be bragging on God, not lying or embellishing, but boasting of God's work, bragging on God because that's part of what God is doing through us to the world around us. He is bragging on himself through us as his holy people. That's what our testimonies are. Now, turn to Deuteronomy, because I'm going to show you some. We're going to tour one, two, three passages, two in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, that will kind of highlight the fact that God brags on himself through us as his holy people through our testimony. So Deuteronomy 26, turn to Deuteronomy 26. This happened to be the chapter we covered on Wednesday, last Wednesday for our Bible study. And I said it flat out a couple times. I'm probably going to use this passage again for the sermon this Sunday because I just love the way Moses kind of summarized God's view of his people and what he does through his people and why. Okay. And it goes perfect to the point of rejoicing because of God and him bragging on himself through us. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. Let me just read 18 and 19. And Moses says, "And today the Lord has affirmed that you are his own possession as he promised you, that you are to keep all his commands." Verse 19. "So that he will elevate you to praise, fame, and glory above all the nations." Hear that. Hear what Moses says. You, people of God, are God's own possession. And because you are God's own possession, he says, special treasure, his treasured people. He will elevate you to praise, fame, and glory above all the nations. The nations that he has made. And that you will be a holy people to the Lord your God as he promised. That's God bragging on himself through his people by raising his people up. Not in arrogance, okay, not in self-righteousness, but for his name. I'm going to do things through you as my people in such a way that it's going to elevate you above all the nations so that they see you and glorify me because you're set apart as my people. That's God bragging on himself through our testimony, through the testimony of his people. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And let you find comfort in that too. You are God's special treasure. We as the people of God are his special treasure. I don't think we acknowledge that enough. Should we be treasuring God? Heck yes. But then we should also acknowledge that God treasures us. We're his treasure. We should change the tone of how we think about ourselves being in Christ. We should change the tone of how we live being in Christ because we're his treasure. You ready? Separate from all the other nations, all the other peoples, not America. We ain't no treasure. We might be the daggone harlot in Revelation, but not America. The people of God scattered all across the world are God's special treasure. He takes great delight in us and elevating his people so that everybody else around can glorify him, which is the reason why it's we mischaracterize and defame Christ's testimony when we look no different than the people of the world. Isaiah 43, pick up at verse 19. God says, speaking through the prophet, "Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Wild animals, jackals, and ostriches will honor me because I provide water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people." Then we get to verse 21. "The people I formed for myself will declare my praise." Notice that. Why does he make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, which are meant to be metaphorical, for the sake that you are going to experience a depressing, distressing time, clearly because judgment was coming upon them. But he's like, "But I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to make a way out of it because you are my people. I formed for myself to declare my praise." Well, how can you declare my praise except for when I bring you through something that gives you something to praise me for? So that should be a word for us too. Some of the wildernesses that some of us might feel like we're in, we aren't in by accident. It could be of your own doing. Okay. Or it could be, and God can still get glory from that because he does. Or it could be by design, because he wants some of his people to be in a wilderness so that as he brings you through that wilderness, you praise him all along the way. And it does what? It draws attention to him, not you, to him. And they give God the glory. "The people I formed for myself will declare my praise." Now turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And all of this is what we're reading. These just three passages are just highlighting the fact that God definitely does things through us to brag on himself. Chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to read all the way to verse 10. And it reads, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood," to do what? "To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.' So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, that's one, has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble, those who are unbelieving, because they disobey the word. Therefore, they were destined for this. But you are a chosen race," or a chosen generation, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that," hear that, hear the four descriptions: a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Why are we identified as that? Why did he redeem us and make us like this? "So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Think about that. Part of the reason, not the sole reason, not even the primary reason, part of the reason God redeems us from death, the living spiritually dead, eternal death, which would be the judgment that we would spend separated from him for eternity, and then living like dead people, okay? He redeems us from that so that we can be in relation with him, but also so that he can brag on himself through taking a people that wasn't a people and making them his people. Through taking a people who didn't receive his grace and pouring out his special grace on them. Through taking a people that didn't receive his mercy and pouring out his special mercy on them. Through taking a people that were not his, calling them a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. Think about that. As the people of God, again, we are his treasure. But there was a time in history where we were not his treasure. We were objects of his wrath. So to go from objects of his wrath to now his special treasure that he chooses to work through on this planet is a way to brag on himself, because what other God does that? Our life and story should be bragging on God, because that's part of what God is doing through us to the world around us, bragging on himself through us as his holy people. And if this is what our life and stories are to be doing, then we should be rejoicing for the testimony of God we hear and read and see in other believers' lives, because God has shown them and us his great mercy. Celebrate Recovery practice this regularly through sharing their testimonies of God's work in them. Let me say this too. CR isn't just for alcoholics. You ready? CR is for every single believer and unbeliever. Do you want to know why? Because believers, you're recovering sin addicts. You're recovering selfaholics. You need CR just like everybody else in CR needs CR. So let's not put CR off to the side as the family member that we don't ever want to talk about, because they always come to the party a little bit more raggedy than everybody else. No. Guess what? They boast in their brokenness because of God's power shown in their weakness. CR practices this regularly through sharing their testimonies of God's work in them. We can learn a lot from our brethren and Celebrate Recovery, how to identify our brokenness, how to experience God's continual work of restoration, how to share God's work in us to others, and how to celebrate God's work in others. We can learn a lot from Celebrate Recovery. 2 weeks ago, during our Bible study, I mentioned it's been 11 years since I've watched porn. 11. Yeah, that's freaking awesome. Okay, 11? I went from a porn addict to 11 years clean. That's not because of me. That's a brag on God. That's because of God's work in me, the Spirit's power in me, his fruit bearing in me, self-control bearing in me. I don't get to take credit for that. God gets the credit for that. So when I talk about my testimony of being 11 years clean from porn, who does that make look good? My God. This week is my wife and I's 20th wedding anniversary. That's another woot woot. Okay, 20 years. Ooh, one of these months, my wife and I will share our testimony, because it's going to take about a month. And because it's 20 years now, it's probably going to take about 2 months. And y'all know me, which means it might take 3 months, because I like to talk a lot. And if you get my wife and I rolling, it could very well be 3 months. Okay. But one of these seasons, we'll share our actual testimony. For us to make it 20 years, it's not a brag on us. It's a brag on God. My wife actually made this comment. She said, our 20 years is largely a testimony of God keeping us and growing us up together, which means our marriage story is bragging on God. Whenever people hear of Morgan and Chris, see Morgan and Chris, see how long we've been married, that is not a testimony to us. It's a testimony of God in us, keeping us, working through us, blessing us with three kids that we still scratch our head at. How did they become so great with two totally jacked up parents? Baffles us. Testimony of God. A brag on God. I had a brother ask me, sharing my marriage testimony with him in light of what he was going through. He says, man, I wish that was my testimony. And I was like, no, God gave you your own testimony. Don't wish for ours, because you might not want to live through the hell that we had to live through. God had gave you your own unique testimony so he can brag on himself through your unique story. Every believer has a testimony. Every believer has stories, not just a story. It's a story made up of multiple stories. Every believer has stories of God's work in them. So our testimonies are to be like brochures of God's work. Wherever we are, we can whip it out and show off God. Our testimonies draft every believer into the show and tell ministry, where we show what God has been doing in our lives and or what God has been doing in other people's lives, and we tell of how God has done it in our lives and how he's done it in other believers' lives, which means every believer is a real estate agent for God's glory. We're to take people on a tour, not to sell them something, but to sell them on somebody. Think of what real estate agents do. They take you into a house. Well, first they show you the grounds. They show you outside. Their whole goal is to help you see how this is where you want to spend your money. You're the buyer. They're the seller. Their goal is to close the deal. But part of closing a deal is showing you what they think you want and telling you what they think you want to hear. Our testimonies draft us into a similar kind of work. We're to show what God has done in our lives by how we live, and we're to tell others what God has done in our lives through our words, and then do that same with others. That's why we're like a brochure. So at any time, not only can I whip out the brochure of my life, I can whip out the brochure of somebody else's life. So if my story doesn't necessarily connect with X person, I can whip out a testimony of somebody else that may connect with X person and show and tell them of God's work in them and that he can do similar things in their lives. The reason that we are to be rejoicing for the testimony of God in others is our lives and stories are brags on God. Because what God is doing through us as his broken but being made holy people is bragging on himself to the world around us. That's the first point. The second thing we see actually comes from verses 67 and 79. And that is, rejoice in the truth of God you know. Rejoice in the truth of God you know. The first one was rejoice for the testimony of God and others. The second one is rejoice in the truth of God you know. Luke records what is called Zechariah's prophetic song, which is really Zechariah's uplifting proclamation of God's truth. As I said before, this isn't a prophecy or a song of prophecy that's foretelling the future, but is a confident conviction of the already revealed truth of God being boldly and excitedly expressed. First thing we notice in that passage for this point particularly is Zechariah was excited because of what God said. So from verses 68 through 75, everything Zechariah speaks of, starting from his opening line of praising the Lord, that blessed the Lord God of Israel, praising the Lord God of Israel, is all based on what God had said in the Hebrew scriptures. Verse 70, he says, God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times about raising up a horn of salvation for us. In 71, he paraphrases Psalm 106, verse 10. He saved them from the power of the adversary. He redeemed them from the power of the enemy. In verse 73, he says, God swore an oath to our father Abraham, which is the holy covenant God is remembering. In verse 67, he's restating the word he received from the Lord through Gabriel when Gabriel appeared to him in the temple. In verse 79, he's quoting Isaiah 9, verse 2, which we read last week and exploring the uniqueness of the Son. This whole song is Zechariah rejoicing in the truth of God he had spoken in his word. That's why he quotes so much of the word of God, why he refers to so much of what was already spoken. The next thing, Zechariah was excited because of who God is. So he was excited because of what God said. Now he's excited because of who God is. That is, he is faithful and merciful. In verses 68 through 73, Zechariah demonstrates God is faithful. He expresses that God has visited and provided, has raised up, and has remembered his covenant and dealt with them, the people of God, in mercy, all according to what he said he would do. God has shown himself faithful to his word across the time, even up to the point of bringing a prophet of the Most High. In verse 73 through 79, Zechariah demonstrates God is merciful. He expresses that God's mercy is shown by him granting his people the privilege to serve him all their life. And I love that. In holiness and righteousness. By granting them this child, John, coming as a prophet of God to prepare the people for his salvation, and by God visiting his people through the Messiah with salvation. Zechariah is rejoicing in the truth of who God is. He is faithful and merciful, both according to his word. And then the final one is like a combination of the first two. Zechariah was excited because of what God was and is doing. And what was God doing? God was acting on his promises. You look at all the actions of God that Zechariah expresses. God has visited, provided, raised up, dealt with, remembered, given, and is coming to shine his light on those in the dark of death and guide their feet into the way of peace. Zechariah is rejoicing in the truth of what God was and is doing. He is acting on his promises, which again is a part of his faithfulness and mercy. Zechariah rejoiced in the truth of God he knew. He knew what God said, which as a priest, he would have read the whole Hebrew scriptures. He knew what God was. He knew who God was, because of how God was revealed in the scriptures. And he knew what God was doing because of what God said he was going to do in the scriptures. Zechariah didn't go outside of the bounds of scripture. He chose to rejoice in God's unchanging word. And he rejoiced in the truth he knew according to God's unchanging word. So our application of this point will be to follow what Zechariah did in rejoicing in the truth of God he knew. So that poses the question, how can you rejoice in the truth of God you know? We're just going to turn it and apply what Zechariah did to us. First, delight in God's word and display your joy for God's word. That's what Zechariah did, according to what he knew. That is too how we can rejoice in the truth of God we know. Delight in God's word and display your joy for God's word. Now, how do you do this? You read it. You study it. You memorize it. You recite it. You sing it. You listen to it. You meditate on it. You pray God fill you whenever you enter his word. Because don't you find it ironic that every time you decide to go pray or go read, you suddenly get tired? Have you ever noticed that? Why is that? Because that's the enemy. He doesn't want you to know God according to his word. He doesn't want you to know your identity in God according to his word. He doesn't want you to know how you're supposed to live in God according to his word. So he always manages to play the Sandman every time we decide to open up our Bible. So when you do so, pray that God fill you whenever you enter into his word. He keeps you alert and awake when you enter into his word. And then you can learn about his word from other biblically sound sources. And I am going to say this. If you want to know what a biblically sound source is, just email me. And I'll tell you, nope, that's heresy. Nope, that's a false teacher. Yep, that's good. Okay? How else can you rejoice in the truth of God you know? So delight in his word and display your joy for his word. Second, find pleasure in and display your joy in knowing who God is according to his word. So think about it. If you don't delight in his word and you don't display your joy for his word, which means you probably aren't spending time in his word, then you're not going to know the God of the word. So one leads right into the other. Find pleasure in and display your joy in knowing who God is according to his word. Now, how do you do this? Recall what you know of God. Practice reminding yourself of his character. Meditate on it. Sing of it. Read about him from other biblically sound sources. And always be looking for where God is, Father and or Son and or Holy Spirit, and what is revealed about him whenever you read his word. I need to say that. That is the reason why when quarantine happened, I decided to tweak how we were doing midweek Bible studies and turn it into a reflective exploration. Now, we were doing something similar when we were meeting in person. It was more of a community kind of Bible study where instead of it being me doing all of the talking, everybody was kind of sharing in the conversation. But we had guided questions. Those guided questions aren't there just for GP. The questions that we're using, are you ready, are actually to help you know how to go into the Word of God and make it purposeful. What do you see about God when you go into his word? What do you see and how it can help you in your relationship with Jesus when you go into his word? How can you apply it to your life? And how can it help you carry out his mission? Those are tools to help you when you go into the word of God. Because again, sometimes for many a Christian, we go to God's word and we do a 5-minute devotional and then we go through the week thinking that's supposed to satisfy us. Think about it. 5 minutes in the Word of God is supposed to help you overcome and make it through all the things that you are overwhelmed with in the world, with news, online, person-to-person interaction, in your household, etc. You need to spend more time in God's Word to get sturdy for the whatever's going to come that day and the rest of that week. But then when you go into God's Word, you need to make sure you're going in there with a purpose. Do you go in there to see God everywhere in Scripture? Do you go in there to see how it can help you in your relationship? Do you go in there to see how you can apply the Word of God to your life? And how does it help you be on mission? Those are just 4 guided questions. And part of that will help you know who God is when you go into his word with a focus and an aim like that. How else can you rejoice in the truth of God you know? Third, find joy and display your joy in what God has done in his people's lives. That is the lives we see in Scripture, also in our own life, and then in other people's lives as well. Now, here is where rejoicing for the testimony of God in others connects with rejoicing in the truth of God you know. Our personal testimonies of God's work in our lives highlight and remind us and others of the truth of God, what God has said according to his word, who God is according to his word, and what God is still doing from his word until the present. Learn your testimonies of God's work in your life. Share your testimonies of God's work in your life. Look and listen for other Christian testimonies of God's work in their lives. In doing so, you will find joy and display that joy in what God has done in his people's lives. So those are the 3 answers, those parallels to what Zechariah did and how it's applicable for us and how we can rejoice in the truth of God we know. But that's the how. The compass in rejoicing in the truth of God is the you know part. If you only know a little of the truth of God, then rejoice in that little that you know. And no matter how much or how little you know, you are always to be pursuing growth in what you know of what God has said in his word, pursuing growth in what you know of who God is according to his word, and pursuing growth in what you know God has done according to his word and is doing in the lives of his people, your life and other Christian lives. The you know part is what makes it personal to you. That's why it's the compass to this application. Otherwise, which we see is what happens with many young folk. They go to church because their parents make them. They get of age when they don't have to. And if they haven't had a personal faith, a personal relationship with Jesus, they do what? They go their own way. Because it was never theirs. They were riding on the coattails of their parents or their grandparents, doing what they wanted them to do to put a smile on their parents or grandparents' face. And then when they got old enough, they realized they don't really know Jesus. And he's boring. Like, have you read the Gospels? Jesus ain't boring. He's the least most boringest person ever. But that's what they think. Because it was never personal to them. And part of that responsibility falls on the parents or the guardians, the Christian guardians of those children, is to help them rejoice in the truth of God they know. Make it personal to them. So when they get of age, they don't turn. They still follow Jesus because they have a personal relationship with Jesus, not, you ready, a secondhand relationship through their parents or guardians with Jesus, which that never survives. That always falls by the wayside once crucibles of life come in, the pressures of the culture come in, etc. Think of praying for something for years, possibly believing it was going to go unanswered. But then God answers it in a way that you would have never dreamt in a million years. That's what's happening here to Zechariah and Elizabeth in this passage. The response of the people around rejoicing for the testimony of God in their life, in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, and then Zechariah's response of rejoicing in God's truth should be contagious to all of us. Which brings me to my final point. Rejoicing is fuel for faith. Our rejoicing because of God refuels our trust in God. Rejoicing is fuel for faith. Our rejoicing because of God refuels our trust in God. Think about what we're dealing with in our world today, in our country today, in our churches today, and then in your own life. A cause to rejoice, a reminder to rejoice will do us all some good right now, right? A cause to rejoice, a reminder to rejoice can be uplifting and reviving when we're feeling weighed down or stressed or anxious or concerned. I'm wrapping up, but I'm not. Because I got probably about like another, you know, I don't know how long, because I got four more passages. So I want you to look with me at some of these New Testament passages that give us a cause, a reminder to rejoice as I close, so that you can see, like I had to, be reminded that there's always a reason to rejoice for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans 5. We're just going to see a couple of passages that, again, give us a cause, a reminder to rejoice, especially when everything else around us isn't giving us a cause or a reminder to rejoice. Romans 5, just verse 10 and 11. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Notice what he says in verse 11. And not only that. So think about how astronomical that verse was. 10. We were once enemies. We're now reconciled to God through the death of his son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? But not only that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Paul's like, do you not understand what God has done on our behalf through in Christ Jesus? That is, you don't need any other reason to rejoice except for that alone. Rejoice because we're no longer enemies of God, but we've now received reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. And guess what? Ain't nothing in the world that can take that away from us ever. Nothing happening in your household can take that away from us ever. Nothing that can happen to you personally can ever take that away from us ever. So rejoice because of God. Go to Philippians 4. You should have known I was going to go there, right? But we're going to look at it a little differently, because I'm not sure if we ever make the connection with Paul's additional instructions in this passage. Oh, this new Bible. Like every page is sticking together. Okay. Philippians 4. We're going to read 4 through 8. Notice what he says. Now, if we really, okay, yeah, pause. So we really start in chapter, if we start in the beginning of chapter 4, I'm going to just read the first verse. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, from that point on, the rest of chapter 4 is still kind of carrying out that premise, standing firm in the Lord. And in verses 2 and 3, he highlights two particular women in ministry and gives them some praise because they were standing firm in the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. Then he gets to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, which is a component of rejoicing, they both go hand in hand, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, truth, not fake news. And I ain't talking about political fake news. I'm just talking about fake news, period. Fake good news, okay? Whatever is true, truth, truthful, factual, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And he says, do what you've learned from me. Follow our example. Follow our testimony. Now, from verses 4 through 8, Paul's like, rejoice in Christ because it influences how we live. From our graciousness toward others, to our prayers to God, to what we dwell on. Rejoicing in Christ influences how we live. Go to 1 Peter 1. Pick up at verse 3. Look at what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, and you rejoice in this fact. Notice what he said before, and then see what he says afterwards. All of this is the reason why Peter is saying rejoice. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sounds very similar to what we read in Deuteronomy about how God was going to elevate his people in praise, fame, and glory. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, talking about Jesus, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Rejoice. Peter's like, rejoice like you have never, ever rejoiced before, because God's power is keeping you through all the sufferings of this life until you receive the promise of your future salvation from this life. Rejoice. And then turn to chapter 4 of Peter. Start at verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. That's a good word for my fellow believers who wonder where's this storm coming from? Maybe like a tornado hit your life. You're like, I was doing everything right, and for whatever reason, everything wrong keeps happening to me. Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, what? Rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Oh, that's some great news. Three times he refers to joy. Rejoice, rejoice with great joy. And you are blessed if you suffer for living in Christ. That's what Peter is saying here. Rejoice, because our suffering for living for Christ means we're sharing in his sufferings, and we will share in his glory. Rejoice. Just these four passages reminding us and instructing us to rejoice in God should be uplifting and reviving for when we're feeling down, or stressed, or anxious, or concerned. Rejoicing is fuel for faith. Our rejoicing because of God refuels our trust in God. Now I'll wrap up. Worship team, you guys can come. Now, because I'm a self-professed realist, that means I tend to be more pessimistic. More often than maybe I want to own. Rejoicing and giving thanks to God are necessary spiritual disciplines for me, or I can easily end up depressed and disgruntled, which is what I've been for probably the last 2 months. Depressed and disgruntled for a number of reasons that I ain't got enough time to share. And don't think it's like y'all. Per se. It's me. It's stuff that we were just reading in scripture. Wondering why X, Y, and Z is happening in my life internally. Stupid coronavirus. State of our church. The state of the church in our country. A country that I love. I didn't join the Marines to initially fight for the country, but I sure did become patriotic coming out of my time in the Marine Corps. And then my wife and I Friday went to, because Friday was our actual anniversary, went to the Marine Corps Memorial, War Memorial, and I was crying. Seeing my former brothers put that flag up there on that beach here. It's a pride that if you've never served in any armed branch, you have no idea what that's like. But my first flag is in Jesus, not in this country. And seeing how Christians act in this country, it just spits in the face of God, and that burns me, which then makes me reflect on my own, receive criticism from others, question why I'm doing what the heck I'm doing and if it's worth it. And then I get to Luke 1, 57 through 80 and see rejoice. And then I read these passages in scripture and see why I am to rejoice. And my pessimism goes back to realism, which my optimism is solely rooted in God. I'm optimistic because God is in control, and I lose nothing because I'm secure in Christ. So I've been repenting and prepping for this message to preach. That's how I've responded. What about you? How's your rejoicing been? Where has your joy been rooted lately? Take some time to reflect on this and respond to God however you need to, just as I took time to reflect on this and responded to God how I needed to, which was in repentance and forgiveness and recasting my joy in the Lord because of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you, as always, for your word. Thank you that it's always timely. For how good a word spoken in due season. And that is what your word is to all of us, should be to all of us in every occasion. A good word spoken in due season. I pray your people heard from you this morning and will respond to you accordingly, just as I had. Specifically for myself, I pray that I don't forget what I've learned prepping to preach. And that whenever I tend to lean pessimistic, may I remind myself of the reasons I have to rejoice because of you. And may that bring me right back to the other side. I pray the same for my other brothers and sisters here. I pray that they will respond to you in worship and however else they need to. And if there's anybody that's watching that doesn't know you, then Holy Spirit, you can take my whole message and speak to them directly in ways that I didn't even know that you were doing through me. But I pray that their hearts are burning, that they heard from you, they feel drawn to you, and they will respond to the Savior, Jesus the Christ, in faith and repentance. You will birth them anew. And their lives will be forever changed from this point forward, knowing that you've drafted them into the fire, but you in the fire with them. You don't promise perfection on this side, but you sure do promise perfection on the other. Because we will look like you, Jesus. May we hold on to that. May we rejoice in that hope. And may any unbeliever just bend their knee to you in salvation. Have your way. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.